Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
He came speaking as the very Son of God, as I said a moment ago, the living Word, pronouncing the written Word in ways that the human ear had never heard. This was a teacher unlike the world had ever seen, and because of that, they were astonished.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
Thank you, Corey. Man, anytime we are given the gift of God to receive from Him, to receive from the truth of the Word, we ought to take advantage of it. And because this is so important, the last thing I ever want to do is to offer you something that is second rate, something that is not thought out and prepared and sought out after God. I want you to receive the truth. And here's what I know. Truth seekers, you can't receive that from the best abilities and skills that a man or a woman can offer you. You only receive the truth from the Holy Spirit. Other than that, you're getting lectured to. And who needs that? What you need when it comes to the Word of God is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's exactly what I am after through this program, Truth Infusion. Let me take just a moment to glorify God, to praise God. Just got through signing agreements with the Wilkins Broadcast Network to expand our radio ministry here at Truth Infusion into the Wilkins Broadcast Network, and specifically, in about 3 weeks, we will begin airing in York, Pennsylvania, the greater York, Pennsylvania area, and also the greater Pensacola, Florida area. And that's exciting. I'm so thrilled with the chance to broadcast on a listening area that covers a little over 1.5 million potential listeners. And you have to understand, it just boggles my mind because I'm just a nobody. Honest to goodness, I don't amount to a whole lot. You know, in my little hometown here of Redwater, Texas, where the Truth Infusion broadcast studio is, most of the people in my little hometown wouldn't recognize me if they saw me. There is no fame or fortune here, ladies and gentlemen, except for the fact that within me the Holy Spirit resides, and I take solace in that. I am excited, and if I can boast in anything at all, it is in the fact that God loves me. And for whatever reason in His divine purpose and plan, He has given me a platform to speak about the things that are passionate to me, to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news, the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that is the power unto men to see lives change, to see revelation come into circumstances where the world and our flesh and our enemy have us bowed down and broken, and the Word of God to plant seeds that grow into mighty trees that bear fruit that the world can feed off. And I am excited to be given this privilege. So I take it with humility, because I know I can't do it unless God does it through me, for me. It's also for me and for you. Let's pray about what we're going to do today and then give this time to God to see Him plant truth and infuse truth into your life. Heavenly Father, I know I can't provide what your people and these listeners need. So Lord, I ask right now that you would send the teacher. You would send the one that makes teaching and dividing the Word of God easy. And Holy Spirit, we give you this time. You and you alone know what needs to be spoken and said. We ask that you would touch our hearts with the Word of God, not just to tickle our ears, oh, but God, to do much more than that, to change our lives so that the world can receive what the world needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Truth Seekers, if you've been with us, and I hope you have, we've spent the last several weeks, I think this is the ninth program that we are teaching and walking through the book of Mark. This is something that God has done in my personal Bible study, my personal devotion time with the Lord. I've been studying the book of Mark. It has leaped over into group study time with the Truth Infusion Ministry team, and I wanted to start bringing this to you. I'm seeing a lot of amazing things that I've never seen before as I've read through Mark. But as you know, if you're with me on this, every time we study through the Word, God reveals and teaches and shows us new light in the same passages sometimes, and He can bring new revelation through the same passage, even if we've read it over and over. And God's been doing that for me, and I've been excited about this teaching. We're going to start today in verse 21 of chapter 1. Very an impactful passage here, and I'm hoping to go through verse 28 today if time allows us to do that. If not, we'll pick it up again next week. But what we get here in verse 21 beginning is Jesus walks into a synagogue, and for the first time in the book of Mark at least, He begins teaching. And believe me when I say, or believe me when the gospel writer says, this was unlike any teaching they had ever experienced before. And Mark uses words in his writing that portrays that. But I want to begin by reading verse 21 and 22 and spend some time unfolding a few things out of these verses. Here's what Mark says. Mark 1:21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching. And here's why. For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Here's the picture Mark paints for us. He goes into Capernaum, and he walks into the synagogue. And the scripture says here, immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and taught. Now, we lose some import in this verse right here unless we look back in the Greek, because the word immediately in this verse is not tied to the Sabbath. We would read it and think that as soon as the Sabbath began, immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and taught. That's not what it's saying. The better understanding here would be that on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and immediately He began teaching. Okay? I want you to picture this in your mind. As soon as Jesus walked into the synagogue that day, He started teaching the Word. Okay? So here we have, I want to make a quick point here. This is kind of neat to me. This is what my mind sees when I replay this in my mind. Jesus knew who sent Him, right? He knew why He was sent. He knew what He was sent to accomplish. He knew exactly how to do it. There was no question in the mind of the Messiah what His next step was going to be and how to see it through. Therefore, Jesus Christ never wasted time. Understand that. He didn't stand around thinking, what should I do next? How do I go about this? What route should I take? There was no wasted time. He waited for no invitation on this Sabbath day. He didn't stand in the back and wave His hand and say, may I say a few things? He didn't wait for someone else to give some teaching and then interject some thoughts. I want you to see, He knew what He was there to do, and He immediately went to work. He had come that day to teach, to begin unfolding the truth of the Word of God that had grown dry and weary in the ears of the listeners of that day. He came to spread the good news that God was at work and that the Messiah was on the scene and the gospel was beginning to unfold. And as soon as He walked into the synagogue, He immediately began to teach. I imagine for those that were sitting around watching this, it was a bit surprising, probably caught him off guard, that in the back he walked in with his disciples and he waited for no one to grant him the floor, so to speak, but he immediately went to work to do what it was he came to do. And the people, Mark says, were astonished. Verse 22 says, and they were astonished at his teaching. Now, if you look in the Greek at this word, astonished, it's a pretty neat word. When we think of astonished, we think of eyes wide, mouth open, maybe even caught to a point of not knowing what to say, speechless. That's really not this word right here, astonished. This word means they were astonished to the point of losing self-control. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm sure that I have been in that place before, but I imagine someone watching their favorite football team that's a few points down, and right at the last minute, they throw the unbelievable pass, and it bobbles in the hands of the defender, and the receiver catches it and dives into the end zone as the clock runs out of time and they win, and you just come out of your chair amazed at what you just saw, half amazed, half cheering in excitement, losing self-control with your level of astonishment. Whatever it was that they did, their minds were blown. Are you with me? You see, one thing that I always try to get across is that doctrine equals freedom. When true word goes forward, when true word goes forward and it is received by the heart with a fertile soil, that revelation word brings freedom to the heart of the individual. So this is the picture I want you to try to paint right here. Here we have in this synagogue, walking into the room, in the flesh is the living word. Jesus Christ, the living word of God, the living expression of God Himself. He walks in and the living word begins to teach the written word. You see the impact here? I believe the people there that day could feel and could see the potential freedom as this man taught, this Christ, this Jesus. And it says they were amazed. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority. So let's take a minute to look at this word authority. Some neat things come out. This is the Greek word exousia. In the Greek, exousia is a delegated authority. It is an authority that is given to a person by the person that holds the power. Okay, let me example this for you. I have three kids. I have an 8-year-old son, I have a 10-year-old daughter, and I have a 16-year-old son. Now, the 16-year-old will be turning 17 in just a few weeks now. There are times when mom and dad leave the house or don't get home exactly when the kids do. And Colin, the 17-year-old, takes on the role of the authority in the home at that time, at least as far as the 8 and the 10-year-olds are concerned. Now, my son, at that point, holds a delegated authority in the house. And you and I know what that means. It means that he controls the situation based on what he knows mom or dad would do in that situation. He does his best to fill in for them, though he does not take their place. He assumes a level of their authority in the home to oversee the needs and the safety of the young children. Here's what my young children know. They are to obey, or to respect, maybe that's a better word, they are to respect the authority that the 17-year-old carries at that time. Why? Because my little knuckleheads know that if they do not respect that authority, that when the true authoritative figure, when the true one that holds the power gets back home, there will be answers that are demanded, and sometimes there will be discipline that is handed out. Now, Colin, the 17-year-old, is not allowed to abuse that authority. He is to understand that he is operating under that authority and must uphold the authority as he is given it. But the young ones know that Dad is the ultimate authority in the home, and Colin, the 17-year-old, is standing in my place until I return. But my authority, my power, is represented by him in that situation. And you all have experienced that in your home, probably with your kids. This is what Jesus has as he stands in the place of God on earth. He is God on earth, and he speaks to them that day in the synagogue with exousia, with authority. And this story is a delegated authority given to him by God that upholds and represents the very power of the earth, of the Heavenly Father there on earth. Now, here it is. That authority is juxtaposed in the mind and the understanding of those people with that of the rabbis and the scribes of that day. Because the rabbis of that day were only good at quoting other rabbis and rambling on about Jewish traditions. They had so far strayed from the true intent of the Old Covenant teachings, Mosaic teachings, that what they were teaching and rambling on about in that day was a far cry from that which Jesus was coming to represent. And in fact, even at their best, they could not have done what Jesus came to do, because he spoke with divine authority that immediately set him apart. Now, why did Jesus' authority immediately set him apart from the scribes and the rabbis? Let me give you the number one and most important reason why. Because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit dwelling and living within him, and they were not. And when the Holy Spirit dwelling in someone anoints the speaking and the teaching that they represent to a people, it comes with power given by God the Holy Spirit, that is a delegated authority from God the Heavenly Father, and it moves and changes things when the Word of God comes with authority and with anointing from the Holy Spirit. And the rabbis and the scribes could not produce that. And the people recognize the difference. Here's the other thing I want you to understand about the people of that day. John the Baptist, when he came speaking, he was the first true prophet to the people in that time for over 400 years. When Malachi closed his prophetic word to the people, there was 400 years that God did not speak through the prophet unto the people until John came. And Jesus took that a step further, because he did not come as a prophet speaking for God. He came speaking as the very Son of God, as I said a moment ago, the living Word, proclaiming and pronouncing the written Word in ways that the human ear had never heard. This was a teacher unlike the world had ever seen, and because of that, they were astonished to the point of losing self-control. I can't imagine what it must have been like when the ears of the people heard Jesus preaching and proclaiming the truth. I only wish I knew what he taught them about. Knowing what we know now about our Lord and Savior, and for me personally as a preacher and a teacher, I long to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him speak. Especially when he came in speaking that day with authority and just blowing the mind of those that were listening. Immediately after Jesus finishes teaching, something unexpected, at least for the people there, take place. I don't think it was unexpected for Christ. In fact, I know it wasn't. Let me read verse 23. It says that, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. A few things we want to point out in the last few minutes of our program today. Number one, David, are you saying, is the Bible saying, that there was a demon-possessed man actually speaking out in church? Well, let me tell you something. We have an unspoken misunderstanding in a lot of Christian circles today, and that is that when we have church hour on Sunday morning, Sunday night, that somehow the enemy is just barred from being a part of that. If you think that's the truth, then you just need to wake up to a reality that Satan really works on keeping hidden. You see, our enemy has his greatest hobby is church. Satan loves church hour because that's where he has defeated and confused and made more of the body of the Christ useless than any other method that he goes about. Is getting us comfortable in our church hour thinking that we've got things figured out and we're doing the work of Christ when in fact we've been rocked to sleep by the enemy. Yes, there was a demon-possessed man in church, and I'm going to tell you something else. The ministries that are truly working for the Lord, that I'm talking about Bible days are here again. Faith is allowing God the latitude to do powerful supernatural things in that ministry. There is an active onslaught of the enemy that is a part of those things because Satan has to fight the true church. He doesn't have to fight the church that just wears the label and is asleep at the wheel. He's got that church where he wants them. But the true, effective, moving, functional church, the enemy must fight against. And those type churches aren't blown out of the water when a demon-possessed person shows up. Some of you, I just lost on that point, but that is the truth. The demon-possessed man spoke in the synagogue that day. Okay, now, some people say unclean spirit is what it says, David. What does that mean? That means demon-possessed. That means that the demon was in the man, and the man was in the demon. Okay? In other words, this demon takes up residence inside the human while the human is under the control of the demon. There is a merging of the two that takes place here. It is the same thing that happens on the other side of the coin when a person is in Christ, as the Word says, and Christ is in us. See, that's what happens when you come to the Lord. You are placed into the body of Christ, and Christ takes up residence inside you. There is a merging of the two that takes place so that we become mastered by the spiritual control of the Holy Spirit. So the demon becomes, in this case, the ruling spiritual nature inside that person. Let me just back up and let me address that for just a moment, because there's a teaching here that a lot of people have never considered or been taught. So let me use this as an opportunity to teach you a little something right here. There are three possible spiritual natures that can sit on the throne of your life. When I say yours, I mean a human in general, okay? Depending on the condition of that person's life. There are three possible spiritual natures that can sit on the throne of control in the life of a human. And only one of those can be in control at one time. Never can two spiritual natures be in control at one time. A house divided will fall. You cannot be mastered by more than one, only one at a time. Let me go through them just really quickly. The first one that we have all experienced and most people experience today is the sin nature. It was originated from Adam. We were all born with this. This nature is control of us when we are born. Let me read you Romans chapter 6 real quick. Okay, Romans chapter 6. I think I want to read 6 and 7. Listen to this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, and that means the sin nature, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. Verse 7, for he who has died has been set free from the sin nature, which means this, until we come to Christ, we are controlled by the sin nature. That is the controlling nature that sits on the throne of our life before we come to Christ. Also, before you come to Christ, there is another nature that has the potential of taking control of your body, and that is a demonic nature. That is a demon. As explained above, this man was possessed by this demon, so no longer was even the sin nature in control, but at that point, a demon had taken residence in his life, and on the throne of that man's heart sat the demon's nature who was controlling his life. The third possible spiritual nature, and the one that we're all striving for, is the Holy Spirit, the divine nature. And at salvation, as Romans 6 and 7 say here, in fact, I'm going to give you a couple of other verses to show this nature. At salvation, as long as the person remains focused, their faith focused on Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to work in the life of that person. Now, let me read you some verses that underline that in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 9 and 10, I believe. Let's go ahead and look through all the way through verse 11. It says, but you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The divine nature, the Holy Spirit, can also be the controlling factor in your life. Now, we've run out of time. If you will come back next week, I will pick up where we left off here, give you some more explanation of this, and then begin to get into this conversation between the demon and Christ. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.